Well, it's been a long time since I've been here, it seems like, maybe a couple of years, but certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you and begin this lectureship, which seems to be a very exciting subject and idea and concept, and so I'll do my best to get it started properly. I want to bring you greetings from the Kansas Expressway Church of Christ, Bible Institute of Missouri. My wife said to make sure and tell that also that she sends you her greetings and wishes she could be here, but at this time it was best that she not come this morning. She's been having a lot of health problems, and so for that reason, she did not come. Anyway, it's a blessing to be with you. I think it's been about 20 years I've been coming at different occasions here, and it just seems like I'm at home. I walked in, it looked like home to me, so it's a blessing for me to be here. Well, that's an interesting subject. In fact, I asked Brother Charles, I called him up, and I said, now, what are you talking about? Now, is it viable? But I think he put some other word there, and we got it straight. And it is viable. Is Christianity viable today? Now, that's a very important subject for us to actually entertain. And I understand, as I look at the different subjects that are going to be on this very topic and idea, I'll just try to begin it with mentioning some very important things. Now, that word viable is a very interesting word. It comes from actually a French origin, and also I believe there's other languages involved, but the word itself in French, and I won't say it properly, is vie, and it means life, really. Is it life? I thought, well, now what could that mean? Well, is this subject involved in understanding that it's something that is necessary? It's something that must continue. It's something that has a basis that makes it even relative, not only in the ages past, but in this age also. And I understand that that's something that people need to understand. Christianity, I don't necessarily like the word Christianity as such because it includes so many different things. But I'm going to bring it down to a simpler term, as you will see as this lesson develops, as to what we'll actually be talking about throughout this lectureship. As we look at this subject, I understand that basically what we're talking about is, can we legitimately say that the concept is workable? That is what we might call the system of what you're referring to as Christianity. What we believe, what we practice, what we see, what has been revealed. Well, certainly so. But let's understand that there's a basis for our beliefs and a basis for our concepts. And the answer is found in embodied truth. Everything must be based upon truth to make it viable or to give it life. Now, we're talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life, something that actually, as we look at the subject today, it's understanding a system of belief and ideas that come directly from God. Well, where is that revealed? Well, we know where it's revealed. The only place that I know that is revealed is in God's holy word, the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, immutable word of God. Without a belief that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that is God's breath, then this lectureship would have no value or no life whatsoever. Where is the source for whatever we believe, whatever we can trust in, and the truth that we actually know is the truth that is given to us? It has to be found in the Bible. That's why we believe, like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired, or the Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now remember what Paul told Timothy. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament, which have made you what? Wise unto salvation. Now, he was talking about the Holy Scriptures beginning in Genesis. I mean, he was talking about the entire record that we have and we can hold in our hands today, and thank God for that. Well, what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? Now listen closely, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The proper word there in the original language is origin. Now, where is that origin from? From God Himself. For the men of old spake not, or they did not speak, or the prophecy that was given of old was not from the will of man, but it was actually from what? It was from God Himself. God, the God of heaven, gave us that, and that has been revealed to us and has been recorded for us in what we refer to as God's holy word. Truth is so important. No doubt Jesus felt that it was important. You remember what the simple statement that Jesus made in John 8:32? Remember that statement? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay. Do we believe that? Well, we believe that. Does the world believe that? No. Because they have a problem accepting the Bible as the inerrant, inspired Word of God. That is our responsibility to teach the world today that there is a system of faith, there is a Bible, there are words from God that we must understand and that we must take into our hearts and believe. Well, who did He give that to? He gave that truth, especially in our day and time, to the disciples. And let's read in John chapter 14, when Jesus said to His apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So He was going to give the Holy Spirit to them, who would give them remembrance of all of the things that they needed to what? To teach other people. That is that life message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that would be given. Also, we see in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He will guide you into what? Into all truth. And Jesus said simply, in paraphrasing what He said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words, the actual words that you are to speak to the people, words that come directly from the Father is what He was talking about. And those are recorded where? In God's holy word. So as Jesus said, "The words I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit and they are life. And so we can understand, and of course we who already believe in the Bible, we understand that the Bible, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is rich and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. And people say, what in the world is that talking about? It's just saying, whatever your need is spiritually, the Word of God can meet those needs. That message that was delivered throughout, we see all of the Bible, as we're going to see as this lesson develops even today. So on these truths, we know about whom? We know about God. Otherwise, how would we know about God if it were not for the Bible? God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You know that scripture. Well, how do we know that God is spirit and that we must worship Him in spirit and truth? It is revealed to us in the Word of God. How do we know that God loved us the way that He loved us? Because of verses like the great and wonderful verse of the Bible, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." That's why He sent Jesus into this world, to save the world from their sins. And His plan for the church. Now, what I'd like to tell you this morning, or say to you this morning, is the church viable in this age? That's what we're really talking about. Is the church? Now, what am I talking about, this building? No, I'm talking about us. Are we viable in this age? Are we the living images of Christ in this world? Are we the living people who will take the message of the gospel of Christ to all the world? If we don't, my brothers and sisters, who will? Who will live the Christian life in this community? It'll be you. You're the ones who will live the life that God wants you to live. Who will spread the message of the gospel of Christ to this community? It will be you. It will be your responsibility. You are what makes the church, and you are the church. You are what makes the message of the Bible viable or life-fulfilling or life-revealing in this community today. That's what we must understand. The church is viable today. There is life in the church because we are the church, and the life that we live in faith by the Son of God who gave his life for us. We know that that is the truth, and that's our responsibility. Well, we're living in a terrible world. Terrible world. You say, oh, really? Yeah. Have you opened your eyes yet? Have you listened with your ears? Have you had an association with the people of even this community? What would be the percentage of the people of this community that are saved from their sins? What would be the actual percentage of the people in this community who are really living for God? 50%? 40%? You say, how do you know? Well, is this community different from the rest of this world in Springfield, Missouri? You talk about the wickedness in Springfield, Missouri? You don't even know the half. Maybe it's because you're here living in Lincoln, but yet you know it even in Lincoln. You can see it. You can hear it being taught in your public schools. You can see it in the community leaders of this community, and although they may be better than many communities, it's still present. We live in a world that's lost in sin. 195 countries. 195 countries. Over 8 billion. Now officially, this world has over 8 billion souls. And how many are lost and dying in sin? Billions. I'm not talking about millions. I'm talking about billions. How many are saved? Jesus said, few there be that find it. But those few are out there who need to hear the gospel. There are those few out in this community who need to hear the gospel. And yet we see in this world today there's over 4,000 to 5,000 different languages. Oh boy. 350 million people in the United States of America spread over 50 states. At least we think there's a 350 million. There may be many more. Lost and dying in sin, most of them. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about the actual condition of this world. There were just over a little over 100 million living in the time of Jesus in the Roman Empire. Over 100 million. How many of those people were saved? How many of those people, when the church came into existence, were lost? And although, according to the book of Colossians, the gospel was taken to every nation by the apostles and those who were scattered abroad, Acts 8, verse 4, and going everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel, only a few found it. And some who found it didn't want it because they were lost in sin. 527 different cultures in America. Oh, there's thousands, really. I don't know where people got 527. The culture here in Lincoln is different than Springfield, believe me. You say, where are you from, by the way? I'm from Tennessee. A different culture altogether. So what does that mean? There are different people thinking different ways who are based on different principles in life, who are living different lives, but the only thing that will bring them to a knowledge of the truth and salvation is found right here in this book of books. That is what makes us a living example of life that is found in Christ, to present Christ to our communities. The world has always been lost. Remember the Garden of Eden? Yes, you do, during the Mosaic Age. In fact, it got so wicked, actually, in the times, early times of the Bible. Do you remember the story of Noah? Genesis chapter 6. Soon after the world was actually created, there was a man called Noah who was alone with his family preaching to the people of the world. God said, build an ark. I'm going to destroy this world, all the people in this world. So much happened back then to wipe clean the slate of what? Sin. Because every thought and imagination of their heart was only evil continually. I don't want us to start crying about it this morning. But I want us to realize that the situation in this world has not changed. It was the same in the time of Moses, in that 1,500-year period of the children of Israel. You know how wicked the children of Israel were. Have you read the Bible? It tells us how wicked they were. And God, they would fall away during the time of Judges, cry out to God because they were worshiping idols and everything else. God would send them a judge and a deliverer. They would repent somewhat. That was the message throughout all of that period of time. God was struggling to the time when he kept promising a Redeemer is coming. And the Redeemer did come. That was Jesus the Christ. And times have not changed. Read Romans 1, 10 through 18. It talks about the degradation of the time that Jesus was on this earth. Right. And the apostles, what they were dealing with. You think they weren't dealing with the same sexual deviants that we have in our society today? Yeah, just read it. And you'll see the condition of the world then. What I'm trying to tell you is we're living in somewhat the same type of times. And John gave that warning in 1 John 2:15 and 17. 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and the things thereof will pass away, but he who does the will of the Father in the heaven will endure forever. And there we have Paul and the apostles actually giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Dying. Physically dying and living the life that they live every moment, reaching out to the lost of their world. And they succeeded in many ways because churches were established. Here we are in communities. Here it is, just like back then. But what I'm saying is we don't need to give up hope. We don't need to give up hope. We have a purpose in this life. Is the church viable in Lincoln, Missouri? Yes. Will the church give Lincoln, Missouri an example of life in Christ that they need to see? It has to, if this community will be saved with the gospel of Christ. You are the only hope of this community. You really are. To show them the truth that is found in God's Word. The world is the same today. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And that temptation is daily. We struggle with it. We know Satan is alive. He's striving to lead us away from God because if he can lead the church away from God, he's got the whole world. He succeeded. We must stand strong because we are the lights of the world. Remember what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We cannot be hid as long as we let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Yes, as we look at the Bible today, we can surely see that this world needs a Savior. This world definitely needs a Savior. And our God understood that even before the world began. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3, you will see this thought portrayed beginning with verse 8. And I just want to read a few scriptures. Beginning with verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 3. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. It was hidden. It was spoken of, but it was hidden because the one who was going to bring that message and die for that message was Jesus himself, who would become the Savior of the world, dying upon the cross for our sins. And look at what it says in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known unto the church, to the world, or by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom? The church. So it is our responsibility to what? To present the message of Christ to this community, to this world. It's our responsibility in Springfield, the KE Church of Christ and all faithful brethren, to present the image of Christ to the community so that at least we can lead some to salvation. Do we hope to lead everyone in this community to Christ? No. It's not possible because some have already been taken by Satan. Is it possible for us to do it in Springfield? No. But as Jesus did, as the apostles did, and the early Christians did, they went out and they preached the gospel, and every individual had the responsibility to obey the gospel, and they had the right, if they wanted to ignore the message that was preached. And most of them ignored it. So don't get discouraged. What we're trying to do now in Springfield at Kansas Expressway is we're trying our best to revitalize the evangelism program of that church. I've been with them for 20 years. Now, you know, we have schools in Africa. Right now we're training in all of our schools 90 men to go out and become preachers to most of the rest of, well, to Africa, basically. To many regions and countries in Africa. There's now over 50 countries in Africa. And so they're doing their best to go out and to reach out with the gospel, and many are being saved. We have the Bible Institute of Missouri, you know that well. We're doing our best to supply gospel preachers because the truth needs to be known, and men need to know the truth. Women need to know the truth so that they can tell others about the truth of Jesus Christ. So this world needs a Savior, and we need to reach out to the people of this world during our times. Noah did it in his time. You know how many were saved? 8. You realize that. The prophets of old in that 1500-year period between the end of the patriarchal age and the beginning of the Christian age, they did their best to lead people to a knowledge of what God wanted them to do and to repent. John the Baptist was out preaching repentance unto the remission of sins. Remember when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were preparing for the kingdom to be established. They were still seeking the souls of men to try to get them to be responsible for their spiritual lives and to be saved, especially when their sins would certainly be washed away when Christ died upon the cross. Jesus was sent to the world to do that and to bring people to salvation. He came to call people to repentance and to build his church. Upon this rock, he told Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The world can do what they want to do, but there will always be people who will desire to know the truth and to obey the truth. Most will not. I hate to discourage you, but most will not do it. You've seen it in your day and time. You've seen it in your desire to go out and try to lead your friends and your relatives to Christ and get them to obey Christ. We see that in our own personal family. You can do your best, give them the best light that you can. You can teach them, you can preach to them, and encourage them to obey the gospel. But in many occasions, they will not do it. So, what is your response to God's plan to bring salvation through obedience? Are we directed as God's children to lead others to Christ? I want to call your attention to the Great Commission. You know it well, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, even to the end of the age. So what is our responsibility? To go into all the world and actually teach and preach the gospel of Christ. Early church did that. Are we doing that? Is a simple answer to, is a simple question I'm asking you. Now I want you to look at yourself individually. You might say, well, I don't know the Bible very well. Well, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, but I'm just a teenager. Well, do you not have a Bible? If you don't, can't you get a Bible? They'll give you one here. Are you interested in reaching out to your young people, the young people that you know? Do you want to see them lose their souls? You may have salvation in Christ. Well, what about your best friend who's not a Christian? You say, what can I do? Years ago, the first congregation, and this will date me for sure, Edith and I served in was in 1963. We stayed at the Rivermont Church of Christ for 4 years. And the teenagers were there. We had a good congregation, about 125 people when I came to that congregation. Had a lot of teenagers and good teenagers. And they were just sitting in the pews like the adults. So Edith and I decided we were evangelistic in nature. And we need to have evangelistic programs started here. So we started a program. And I know most of you, and I know Charles knows this, and Brother Smith, he probably knows it also, the Jill Miller film strips. Well, I convinced the elders, I had two elders. I was just a young man, that's my first full-time work. I convinced them, I said, brethren, we have the need to reach out to our loved ones, that is our relatives, to our friends. All of us have different people that we know that others will never know. There are people that you know I'll never know. Who's responsible for those souls? Well, you figure it out. And I said, we need an evangelistic program. So Edith and I opened up our house. And on one night of the week, we had a group of people come, and several adults responded. I forget how many we had. At least 15 were there. Some were single adults. Many of them were couples who came, and they wanted to learn how to reach out to the lost. So every Thursday night, we would get together. Then on Monday night, we would meet with the teenagers. We had almost every teenager in that congregation there. Oh, close to 15 also. Close to 15. I can't remember the actual number. And I tell you what, after the fifth week, we were baptizing people. We were baptizing. There wasn't a young person in that congregation who wasn't a Christian after our young people got them taught. And our young people were sitting them down and teaching them. They were using those tools that we gave them. And I won't explain to you all the tools that they had to have and had to learn how to use. But they showed those film strips. They showed them all five of them, and they led those young people to Christ. And I forget how many of them were baptized, but not a one. They were bringing their friends. When's the last time you brought a friend to this church, to this congregation, to these assemblies? I don't want to insult anyone, but how many of you invited to this meeting where they could actually learn some of these fundamental truths that we're talking about? How many have actually invited someone to come? Well, that's a decision that you need to think about, whether you did or didn't. or an idea you need to think about. Have you done that? So the idea was this. It's the whole duty, as Mid McKnight said, and I don't know if some of you remember Mid McKnight, some of you might. He was a great evangelist back years and years ago. He said it's the whole duty of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. I believe that. No one is left out. One of our preachers in our evangelistic work, I think it was Roy Goddard, he's going to be here tonight, I believe, preaching to you, a wonderful young man. He preached on, basically mentioned several times, I believe it was him, each one save one. What's wrong with that concept? I'd say each one save more than one, but a beginning is each one save one. Have you focused on any loved one, any friend, any relative who really needs to come to Christ or maybe get right with God and done anything to shed your light to them? Or you're already a light as such. If you're living as God wants you to live, yeah, you're a light. But that light needs to use this and speak to them and try to lead them to Christ. Our world, our loved ones, our community needs to hear the gospel. And whose responsibility is that to make known the wisdom of God? Well, Ephesians 3:10. It's a responsibility of the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. Everyone is to hear the gospel of Christ, and they will only be led to Christ when we fulfill the responsibility that we have as individual Christians to lead them to Christ. When's the last time you cried about the lost? That might be something to think about. We've got two grandchildren right now who are lost. Got 10 grandchildren. Soon have 13 great-grandchildren. Now, they're too young to obey the gospel right now, but two of our grandchildren are lost. We cry about those two girls. They've given themselves to Satan. Both of them were baptized into Christ. We try to contact them. We try to get them back. We're not going to give up till we breathe our last breath. But Satan has them right now. That may be the same thing in your family. Don't give up on those people. Keep contacting them. Keep loving them. Now, don't treat them and make them think that they're okay as far as God is concerned. But there's a way that you can do that where you can still show them your love without what? Fellowshipping with them and making them think that everything's okay no matter how I live. I had one of those granddaughters call me up, and she actually moved to Kansas City, got involved with an old boy, and had a baby. Now she's not even with him anymore. She's living up there. I called her up one day, and I was talking to her, and I said, "Hon, you know I love you. I know that, Granddaddy. You know I love you dearly, and I'm concerned about you." She's left her mother and her sister in Springfield, moved up there, forsaken the whole family. We still have some contact with her. And I said, "You know, I really hate that we can't have you in our home anymore. We can't because of your influence." I mean, she's living. She's got tattoos now. I mean, oh, man. I don't even want to say any more about her. But she was a Christian. Fairly faithful Christian. But Satan took her. But we still pray for her. We still in every way try to lead her back to Christ. Because there's a precious soul. More precious to us. Because she's part of our blood. That's the people I'm talking about. We have relatives. We have friends. Some people say, "I've known these people for 10 years. Have you ever said anything to them about Christ?" "Well, I can't do anything." "Do you have tracks, brother?" "Well, you do. You have many really, really good tracks back there." "You mean tell me you can't hand someone a track? Is that what you're telling me? You mean to tell me you can't get on your cell phone and encourage someone in some way? At least get them started to thinking about what they need to do to save their souls." We are responsible as the church We are to bear much fruit, as Jesus told his disciples. Read John 15, first part of that chapter sometime today, and see what our responsibility is as those who are disciples or followers of Christ to bear fruit for the Master. You can't get around it. I've tried in the past, but I can't. That is my responsibility, to bear the fruit of another soul. Now, the church of the first century was an evangelistic church. There's no doubt about it. Remember the record? The first day of the beginning of the church, there are about 3,000 baptized. How were they baptized? Well, Peter preached to them a wonderful lesson. I'm telling you, it was a tough one. Read it sometime in Acts 2. Just read it. You'll be amazed at the strength that he had to stand up before those Jews who were assembled from all corners of the world. And he was preaching to them the gospel of Christ. Many of those people were the same people who were at the crucifixion of Jesus just days before. They knew that they had been involved in that. And he said in verse 37, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." And you know what they did after hearing that message that he delivered? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Bible in original language, they were slain in the heart, slain in the spirit, basically. Slain in the spirit. And they cried out, "What can we do?" And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's message to them was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 that day out of thousands, 3,000 out of thousands, obeyed Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Just not too many days after that, another 5,000 men were baptized. And on, you can see throughout the book of Acts how it was just exploding, because they therefore that were scattered abroad, Acts 8, verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. That doesn't just mean the apostles. Those converted Jews were out there converting their brethren and telling them that Messiah has come. He has come, the one we've been waiting for. And they were able to convince them that this same Jesus that was crucified just days prior in Jerusalem was the Messiah. He did all these wonderful works while he was upon the earth over 3.5 years. We know that same Jesus. We know that report. And we know the salvation that we have in Christ. And now it is demanded of us that we act upon that as they did in the early church. So, is the church viable in today's society? I tell you what, if we don't show the life of Christ in us, the whole world will be lost. It'll be lost. If you're not convinced of that, well, I know you are. You're intelligent people. You understand the need for you to do that. I think what happens is we understand the need. I've been in that same position before. I understood the need, but I just didn't make myself, okay, here's what I need to do. I need to get involved in the salvation of at least the souls that I know. Not just feel good about sending money maybe to Bible Institute of Missouri or some other thing, but getting involved personally with the souls that you know. I will never know those people. Maybe Charles will never know those people. And maybe you won't, brother. Maybe none of you will know those people other than the person who knows those people. So it's your responsibility to at least present to them Jesus Christ for the sake of their salvation. Is it necessary that these fundamental eternal truths be taught to the whole world? Yes. Is it necessary for these fundamental truths to be lived and taught to this community? Yes. In your home? Yes. Among your friends and relatives? Yes. If this world is going to be saved. Now, during the New Testament times, but even before that, the message was in the Old Testament, a Savior is coming, so prepare yourselves. Here's what you need to do to obey God. He's coming. Jesus came, and that Savior taught salvation himself. Remember that? And he gathered up a group of disciples, not just the 12, but 120 or more. He gathered them together and taught them the message that they needed to be preaching throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other places wherever they went. Here's the message you need to be teaching. Here's the message you need to be living, so that others will what? At least repent and be baptized unto salvation. And then, when the church was established after Jesus' death upon the cross, the responsibility was given to the church, to us, to proclaim that truth throughout all nations. Now I want everybody to smile. You say, that preacher's awful tough. But hey, at least, you know, the young people say, give me a break. At least they used to say that. They've got a new expression every week, so I can't keep up with them. But that's the one I remember, give me a break. Give me a break, and I'm not crying because I'm 81 years old. But I've seen a lot. I lived through the glorious age of the church in my generation. Charles, you guys know what I'm talking about. 40s and the 50s, when the Church of Christ was the third largest growing, they called us a denomination in the religious world. Why? Because the church was on fire. They were on fire with the gospel. Every preacher who came into the churches made us feel horrible. Get out there and do the work. And we responded. And we did the work. And we learned those programs of evangelism. And we did this one thing. And I'm going to leave it with this because of my time is up. Here's what I want you to start doing. In the morning, think souls. When you get up, think souls. Maybe pray a little prayer. Lead me to some soul today. Throughout the day, think souls. Before you go to bed at night, think souls, which means I'm thinking of people I can have a real influence on to lead them to Christ. And we'll see these pews filled up before too long. If we will do that, I promise you, that will happen. I love you. Know you love me because we're children of God. Let's love each other, join our hands together, and do what we can to lead this old world to Christ. May God bless you.